It may be clear to you that we have no music group this morning, not physically here anyway. Lots of people are away this morning. A lot of people are clearing up the tents in Nevin, which is why a lot of people are away. But a lot of people, as it happens, are away because it's a bank holiday weekend and they're on holiday. But it's lovely to see you, and it's lovely to see Bryony. And Seb. And he's actually quite liking it here so far. Because we're scattered as a church today, some people are in Nevin, some people are elsewhere, and we're here, it doesn't mean we're not one church. We're still Sandbach Baptist Church, but scattered in different places. And I thought, this is like a picture of God. God is one God, but scattered. Bits of God, as it were, the Trinity, are around. So I thought we'd start, as we come to worship this morning, with reading together some words which express God as both three and one. Put your hand up if your Christian name begins with between A and H. Okay, well, that's quite a lot. Who is between I and P? Oh, that's okay. And who's between Q and Z? Right, some of the A and H people with H, Christian names, you'll have to join the Q and Z group, which is group three. Otherwise, perhaps if it's too hard for the Q and Z, Q to Z group, we'll all do group three. So you're going to see A and what's the letter that comes in before H? What comes? E, right. G. A to G people, you are group one. I to P people, you're group two. The other group, Q to Z, are group three with H people as well. Otherwise, just read what you like. I was going to say stand up, but I don't think we will, because you need to look at the screen. So let's come to God and praise him.
Yeah,
it's complicated this morning.
Was and is and is to be, parent of your children, made in your image. You give us life, you give us love, we praise and adore you.
There we are. Group two.
Our God, Jesus the Son, who taught us to heal and loves us, Christ the Redeemer, who died and rose and lives forever. You guide our lives, you guide us in love. We praise and adore you.
Our God, Holy Spirit, wisdom who inspires us, the comforter who sustains us, you fill us with faith, you fill us with love, we praise and adore you.
God, Parent, Son, and Spirit, without you we would not be, without you we are holy and precious people. All praise and honour be yours. Amen.
We're going to sing See What a Morning. It's an Easter hymn, but because we meet on Sunday, which is the day of resurrection, I don't mind singing an Easter hymn. Stand to sing if you want to. And, oh, I have to do a notice to tell you to stand if you would like to or not if you can't. I also have a notice which says if anybody can nip out in the last song and help Hugh with the drinks, that would be very good. So we stand to sing. Sit down. And we pray together. What a morning they had. How different it turned out from what they expected. The disciples and the women went to the tomb, expecting to weep and grieve. And they came away, some confused and not sure what was happening, some rejoicing, like Mary who had met with the risen Jesus. Let's take a quiet moment just to reflect before God on what each of us has brought today. What we are seeking today in his presence. A moment of quiet. Living Lord, like them, we too come with expectations. May we go away changed, healed, comforted, with new life, new hope, new guidance for the future. May we too go away saying, what a morning we had. Amen. And we're going to bring to God now our offering, because it's a chance for us to offer back ourselves to God in response to the glorious news of his life. So this is an odd time to have the offering, but seeing as we've no music group, we might have it in silence even. Will we? Yes. Yeah, we take the offering in quiet today. Perhaps because it's quiet, you'll just offer yourselves to God with your gifts this morning.
That your work here can't go ahead without money. Alongside our gifts, we bring ourselves, because the work here can't go ahead without us either. We offer to you all that we have and all that we are this morning. Amen.
One of the things that we do on Sunday morning is learn. This song, which we're just going to play so that you can listen to it, says, God, teach me something this morning. And what it asks God to teach us is to dance. Listen to this song.
Teach me to dance, to the beat of your heart. Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart. Teach me to move in the power of your spirit. Teach me to walk in the light of your presence. Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart. Teach me to love with your heart of compassion. Teach me to trust in the word of your promise. Teach me to hope in the day of your coming. Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart.
Teach us to dance when you preach. I suppose I'm cheating this morning a little bit. You know, Alistair has been taking us through the I am sayings of Jesus. Unfortunately, he hasn't got enough weeks left to cover them all. So I'm going to cover one of them a little bit now. Have we got a picture? This is a clue.
No, I haven't got a slide.
You haven't got a slide, right. With the vase.
I don't know
that. Oh, all right, that one's gone. Any clue about what this one might be? I am the vine. Those are vineyards, and it gives me the opportunity to boast about the vine in my garden, you see, this does. That's the clue, right. First of all, let's look at a picture. This is when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Have we got a picture of the main stem of my vine?
We have.
PowerPoint will let you do it, yeah. They let you do it yesterday at home.
I'm really sorry. It's there. Resume slideshow. I'm resuming.
Actually, perhaps we can see it from that. No?
See it? Well, yes, I've done. Let me just try one more time.
Right. This is the vine in my garden. It's not terribly clear, and there is a reason for that. But right in the middle, you can see a very strong, big stem, which is the real central stem, trunk, really, of the vine, and it branches out of that. And the reason you can't see it is because it's covered by the branches. Can we have the next one?
Well,
possibly. And that's the grapes on the vine in my garden. And you have massive branches and a stem underneath, which is God holding up the branches.
of the vine.
And I thought, you might like some grapes this morning.
I have brought you, it might be one between two. I have to take those out. You only take one between two.
One grape or one bunch?
No, one bunch. Somebody said, what are they? Are they berries? Are they berries? Sorry, it looks great. It tastes like berries. This is to take home with you, to remind you that you are rooted or fixed to the vine of Jesus. If you want, you might not like to be very, very, very sour. Sorry, I should have warned you. And they're all skin and things. They don't like them. If you want to take one home, there is some paper towels for you to wrap them up in at the end. No, they're not sour. Well, that's how I try to. You won't have any left.
I brought this one just to show you.
As they grow along the branches, they sort of just grow. They grow a bunch of grapes. I mean, they never get very much bigger in my garden than this, but sometimes they are edible, I'm told.
Take them home and think about the significance of grapes, the significance of I am the vine. I'm reading from the Message. Jesus said, I am the real vine. My Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. If I had pruned those grapes as you should earlier in the year and taken several off, they would have been bigger. Pruning. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you're joined with me. I am the vine, that's the big trunk in the middle. You are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relationship is intimate and organic. The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you cannot produce a thing. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature, as my disciples. We're going to sing, unaccompanied, I am the vine, you are the branches. And we're going to include in our singing our prayers of intercession. So we'll start off by singing just the first part of that song. Then we'll pray, and then we'll sing the whole of the song. Because the second half of that song says, the world needs to know that we are rooted in Jesus. That is the way our prayers will be answered, through our being grape-bearing in the world. I will play the tune once. I hope this works. I'll play the tune through once, and then please sing the words on the screen. Oh, sorry. No, not that one. I suggest when you sing, you don't stand up, because we can see the screen better. There we are. So we pray together. From our confidence of being branches and linked strongly to the vine of Jesus, we turn to look outwards to the world in which we live, where there is so much brokenness. Living Lord, we look at the world we live in. We're tempted to despair. We so wish that things were different, that all that is good and true and just could be spread through the world. We wish that everyone would live as branches of the one true vine. But at the moment, the world is broken and suffering. We pray for healing, for maybe even unexpected breakthroughs in peace talks, in negotiations. We pray for Gaza and the people there, where a child this week said she would rather die because heaven was full of food and water and love. We pray for Israel, that justice and truth and peace may prevail. We pray for Ukraine and Russia and North and South Sudan. We pray for everywhere where there is conflict and division and hostility. We pray for the leaders, those who have power in the world, the good ones and the bad. Perhaps even as we pray now, there are those meeting secretly, unknown to us, negotiating. Perhaps there are people moving slowly and steadily to settlements, which we know nothing of. But you will be there with your peace and mercy and love. And we pray that your healing and peace will triumph. So, Lord, surprise us once more with the triumph of love over hatred, of mercy over fear, of new life over death. We ask this in the name of Jesus, whose vine we are the branches of. Amen. We'll sing again. Very leisurely, isn't it?
Mark, yeah.
I wonder if people know do you know that you sing, I am the vine, you are the branches, you are the vine, we are the branches again. And then you sing, then we'll grow in your love, then we'll go in your name, that the world will surely know that you have the power to heal and save. Do you think you'll manage that? Right. You sing this, and then we go on to that second bit, those of you who know it. That's your note. Well done. Yeah, well done. I have a Bible.
Alistair is today carrying on with his I am sayings. He's going to link in with where we started the service, with Mary going to the tomb in a way. That we remembered Mary and the disciples arriving at the tomb of Jesus and being surprised at Jesus's resurrection. And Alistair is a bit going to sort of link in with that by taking us back to a time when, before his death, Jesus visited the family of Mary and Martha after the death of their brother Lazarus. Different Mary. Several Marys in the Bible. This was a different one. John chapter 11, several verses. Starting at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replies. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." In verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell to his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Let's pray together. Living Lord, you give us sometimes difficult truths to understand. We ask that through Alistair and through the work that he has done this week reflecting on this passage, you will enlighten us. Show us something new. We ask your blessing on us. May we open our hearts, and on Alistair as you open his mouth. Amen. I'll take all my bits, Alistair, like my recorder.
Maybe could we just get the remaining lights off as well? Would that be okay, please? Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you very much. I've always been a big fan of Star Trek. I know there is at least one other person here who is a big fan of Star Trek. Even if you are not a big fan of Star Trek, you may be familiar with the opening words of the original series. So here's what Captain James T. Kirk said. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. His five-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And of course, in recent days, celebrities like Katy Perry and Jeff Bezos, Richard Branson, Captain Kirk himself, William Shatner, have conquered the final frontier. Space, at least for a few minutes, in their Blue Origin or Virgin Galactic spaceship. I suspect that probably most of us will not conquer space, the final frontier. But there is a final frontier that we will all face sooner or later, the final frontier of death. And it's amazing how much of life is occupied with death. It's amazing how much death dominates our news feeds. It's amazing how much death confronts us each day. And of course, if Jesus really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then it's essential that he conquers death, the final frontier, the last enemy. And as you know, as Sue has reminded us, he did that on that first Easter Sunday when he rose triumphantly from the dead to reign as Lord of life. But even before that first Easter Sunday, Jesus shows his lordship over death at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And this morning we're going to look at the next I am saying of Jesus. It's these wonderful familiar words. Jesus said to her, that's Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a fantastic statement, but also a fantastic question at the end of it. We'll see how the story unfolds. So first of all, feel the emotion. You know the story, I'm sure. Lazarus becomes sick. He sadly dies. There is a lot of raw emotion here. We see grief in the face of human loss. And it's seen in the tearful numbness of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. It's seen in their half-believing, half-rebuking conversation with Jesus. It's seen in the way they seem to blame Jesus for their death. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus shares their grief. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. You probably know that's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's probably also the deepest verse in the Bible. And these are not the tears of hired mourners that you see in other parts of the gospel. These aren't the tears of detached spectators. These aren't the tears of the charismatic leader who's more of a showman than a shepherd. These are the tears of a grief-stricken man who understands how we feel, who knows what we're going through, who weeps with our tears, who weeps alongside us. You know, sometimes people say some pretty crass things, don't they, to those who've lost loved ones. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of it. Heaven needed another angel. God wanted him more than you. At least you've got other children. A friend of mine who been married, I think, just over 40 years, sadly lost her husband after a short illness. And she goes to the funeral director. And the funeral director says, "I'm so, so sorry for your loss. I know exactly how you feel. We've just had our elderly Labrador put to sleep." Couldn't make it up. Couldn't make it up. And of course, some so-called super Christians, super spiritual Christians, will say to you that it's wrong for a Christian to mourn the loss of a loved one, because they're with Jesus. They're in heaven. They're free from the suffering. You shouldn't be sad. You should rejoice. I hope you can see that Jesus shows what a lot of nonsense that is. He weeps alongside those who've lost people they love. Grief in the face of human loss. There's also despair in the face of human hopelessness. I mean, let's be honest, at the graveside of Lazarus, it is such a bleak situation, isn't it? It's really bleak. Nobody is expecting a resurrection. Well, nobody except Jesus, of course. The only resurrection they're expecting is on the last day. Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And people around the graveside make two observations. They notice two things. First of all, they notice that Jesus shows he's a true friend. This true friend weeps alongside those he loves. He weeps at loss. Remember what they said? Jesus wept. Look at the response. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This is Jesus, the true friend, who weeps with our tears. But not only that, they seem to feel that Jesus seems to be a limited saviour. Okay, he can cope with other eventualities. He can heal the sick. He can even show his power over nature. But here at the graveside of Lazarus, he seems to be completely helpless. Remember what they said? But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Can you see what they're saying? Well, he might have been able to do something while he was still alive, but he can't do anything now. He's dead. So, around that grave, they feel that he seems to be a limited saviour. When I was driving back from my parents in Worthing a few months ago, driving up the M40, as per usual. And in the inside lane, there was a Porsche Taycan. And I thought to myself, what are you doing? 0 to 60, 4.4 seconds. Top speed, 143 miles an hour. And it's pootling along on the inside lane, doing about 55 miles an hour. And I thought to myself, what are you doing? So I overtook him. And I really enjoyed it as well. Made my day. For whatever reason, the driver was choosing to limit the power of the car. And I wonder if, a bit like the people at the graveside of Lazarus, we limit or we question Jesus' power. Has he really got the power to forgive me after all I've done? Has he really got the power to help me in the total mess that is my life? Has he got the power to deal with this family heartache, this sickness, this work situation, this insurmountable obstacle? Or do we think that somehow he's a limited saviour? You know, it's precisely in situations like this that so often Jesus displays his power, his glory, his majesty. But here at the moment, there is despair in the face of human loss. So feel the emotion. Then secondly, hear the claim. It's an absolutely astonishing claim. It really pierces the darkness, doesn't it? Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I wonder if you've ever noticed that throughout John's Gospel, Jesus is revealed as the giver of life. You ever notice that? Materially, he gives life to water. And what happens to it? Turns into wine. He gives life to loaves and fish. What happens to it? Feeds a multitude. Spiritually, he gives life. He offers the life of the kingdom to Nicodemus, one of the Jewish ruling council members. He offers to satisfy the spiritual thirst of the woman at the well in Samaria. Physically, he gave life to the dying son of a royal official, to a man who'd been sick for 38 years, to a man born blind. He's the gate, remember, I am the gate, through which people enter to discover life, life of the kingdom. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life so that we can have life in all its fullness, giver of life. But now he faces perhaps a greater challenge in giving life. If you like, here is the litmus test as to whether John's statement at the beginning of his gospel is true. John said of Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So here's the litmus test. Can the light and the life of Jesus shine at the grave of Lazarus? If he is the life giver, will it shine there? Will it give life to Lazarus? You probably know how the story ends, but I will remind you just in case. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. Now, the Jewish people in the first century believed the soul left the body after 3 days. So, if you like, any hope of Lazarus returning to life has well and truly disappeared. But Jesus prays to his Father. And then he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Why do you think Jesus called his name? Because if he hadn't, all the dead in all the graves would have come out. That's the authority of Jesus. And incredibly, you know what happens. Lazarus comes out, raised from the dead, still wearing his grave clothes. And Jesus gives orders for the grave clothes to be removed, and Lazarus stands there, raised from the dead. Maybe think of the old hymn. Do you remember Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing? It's about verse 6, is it? Yes, there we go. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. New life the dead received. As is so often, the words and actions of Jesus cause division. Many of the friends of Mary and Martha who had witnessed this astonishing miracle placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. But some of the people who had witnessed this miracle go and tell the Pharisees. Do you think the Pharisees rejoice that Lazarus has been raised from the dead? Do you think they give praise and worship to Jesus for his lordship? I wonder if you know what the text says. The Pharisees plot to kill Jesus. It's the same today in many ways, isn't it? Jesus still causes the same sort of division. Some people will hear a sermon like this. They will accept him. They will love him. They will respond to him. They'll obey him. They'll serve him. They'll place their faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. Other people will ignore him. They will dismiss him. They'll reject him. I mentioned one of my favorite Television programmes at the beginning of the service. Star Trek. Watched it for years. Let me tell you about a real-life astronomer. Some of you may remember this gentleman, Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan was an American astronomer, planetary scientist, science communicator, probably best known, I think, for his research into the possibility of extraterrestrial life. Sadly, you can probably see there, he died of cancer in 1996 at the age of 62. Carl Sagan remained a resolute unbeliever right up to the end of his life. No interest in Jesus. Just dismissed him, rejected him, ignored him. After his death, his wife Anne said this: "There was no deathbed conversion, no appeals to God, no hope for an afterlife, no pretending that he and I, who'd been inseparable for 20 years, were not saying goodbye forever." How tragic to come to the end of your life and feel that's it. After death, nothing. As far as Carl Sagan was concerned, death was just a vanishing into the cosmos, a passing into the dark night, a marching off the stage, if you like, to eternal nothingness. But without Jesus, there is no hope. Only an eternity of separation from God. By contrast, I think of the story of the great American evangelist, D.L. Moody. 21st of December, 1899, D.L. Moody cut short a crusade and he returned home because he became ill. And he said to his family, "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I'm useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and off." And after a very restless night, he awoke the next morning. And in quiet, measured words, he said, "Earth is receding. Heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day." And with that, he quietly slipped into the presence of Jesus. My crowning day. Over the last 30 years or so, I have conducted lots and lots of funerals. Many of them have been for older people, as you might expect. Sadly, some of them have been for younger people. Some of them have passed away in the most tragic circumstances you can ever imagine. And although the circumstances vary for all of us, of course, in the words of the American statesman Benjamin Franklin, which I'm sure you've heard before, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." We can dress it up. We can delay it. We can deny it. But we can't escape it. And at that moment, Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Because although death is inevitable for all of us, Christ has won the victory over death. And Christ, the Lord of life and death, still invites the world and you and me to come to him. And those who turn away from their sins, the wrong things in their life, place their faith and trust in Jesus as Saviour and Lord, share his glorious victory over death. And you know we too can say with D.L. Moody, "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day." William Saroyan was an American Pulitzer Prize winning author. And in 1981, May 1981, he became ill and he was admitted to hospital and he was told that sadly he only had a matter of days to live. And he picks up the phone next to his hospital bed and he phones the press. He phones the Associated Press and he speaks to a reporter. And this is what he said: "Everybody has to die, but I always believed an exception would be made. In my case, now what?" now what? It's a question, really, isn't it? Now what indeed? So let me ask you, are you ready to boldly go? Do you expect to live forever? Do you want to live forever? Do you know you will live forever? I do. Many of you do as well. Not I hope so. Not I imagine so. Not if the good outweighs the bad, probably. But I know so. You know where the answer is. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one, the person who believes in me, will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then also look at the sting in the tail. Do you believe this? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that though death is indeed inevitable for all of us, Christ has won the victory over death. And we thank you again that Christ, the Lord of life and death, still invites the world, still invites us to come to him. And thank you for that glorious promise that all those who repent and believe in him as their Saviour and Lord share his victory over death and can look forward to that glorious future with him for all eternity. And Lord, where that day comes, may we also be able to say with D.L. Moody, earth is receding, heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I hope we're going to be able to sing one final song as we close. It really reminds us of the only hope that we have. Both this life and for eternity. It's in Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. We stand to sing for Abel.
I died on trust.
let's pray together. Father, we praise and thank you again for the glorious resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise and thank you for our Saviour who triumphed over death to reign as Lord of life. And we praise and thank you that he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, may you help each one of us to ensure that we have placed our faith and trust in him and only in him as our Saviour and Lord, knowing that the one who believes in him will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in him will never die. Amen.